Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful this morning for your mercy and your kindness and your mercy. Father, we're thankful that we have such a great God, a God of compassion, who is majestic, whose plan is beyond our human comprehension. What a great God you are. Father, we're just blessed that you have so chosen us to belong to you. You have enlightened us to understand just a little bit about this majestic plan. What a privilege it is for us. Father, we know that there is no human mind that can understand or perceive anything spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit speaking to him or opening his or her mind. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning in obedience to your command, that we should do so, especially as we see the desert approaching. So, Heavenly Father, we know that we are in a tumultuous time, and therefore that the only stability, the only strength, the only peace that we find is in you and the word that you have given us. So, as we begin this morning to study, we now request that God, the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will open our minds and give us the focus that we need. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that, again, I like to, every now and then I do that, just to make my point that God, in his infinite wisdom, has ways his planned these things so that our studies seem to fit the time. What we're going to be studying this morning is dated in my notes, October 19, 2007. The subject, no need to worry about life's necessities. No need to worry about life's necessities. This is Luke. We're going to Luke chapter 12, where we have been studying. We'll now look at verses 22 through 31. Again, the issue, the topic, what we're concerned with is no need to worry about life's necessities. Now, one effect of sin on mankind is to hide from him God's love and care. That's what sin does, to hide it. I mean that because of sin, man does not know how much God cares and loves him. As a result, man lives in constant concern about how he will survive on this planet. You see, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they had no concern whatsoever because they knew that the Lord took care of them in every conceivable way. But once they sinned, that changed in that they became afraid of God, and so lost that confidence that he would take care of them. Now, ever since then, that has been one of man's problems while on this planet. He lives in fear and concerned that God will not take care of him. Now, it is understandable for an unbeliever to live in fear and concern about his very existence on this planet, because he has no relationship with God in Christ. But there is no excuse whatsoever for any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to live on this planet full of concern about how he will survive on this planet. I'm saying to you that you have no excuse for living a life of worry because of Jesus' teaching about life's necessities that we're about to consider. His teaching about life's necessities is given in Luke 12, verses 22 through 31, that reads as follows in the NIV. Luke 12, verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Now, this teaching was first addressed to Jesus' disciples that were with him while he taught and lived on this planet, as indicated in the first clause of verse 22, when he said, "Then Jesus said to his disciples." Now, at this point, Jesus was not instructing everyone or the crowd. Instead, the particular instruction here is for those in a unique relationship with him, in this case, his disciples. His message to them was this: they should stop worrying about necessities of life, because life is more than food and body more than clothing. They are not capable of changing anything by such an act. God knows their needs, and he will meet them on the condition that they seek his rule over them. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should know, or you should consider yourself a disciple. Therefore, the message that the Lord delivered to his first disciples is one that I'm about to deliver to you this morning. The message to you living today is simply this: you are not to worry about life's necessities, for the reason that your life is more important than these. You are not able to change your conditions by worrying. God knows your need and is willing to meet them on the conditions that you carry out your responsibilities, that include seeking his rule over you. May I repeat that? The message is very simple, and it is that you are not to worry about life's necessities, for the reasons that your life is more important than these. You are not able to change your conditions by worrying. God knows your need and is willing to meet them on the condition that you carry out your responsibilities, that include seeking his rule over you. It is this message then that we seek to expound to you this morning, with the hope that if you have not been living a worry-free life, that by the end of this study, you will be doing so. But before we expound this message, let me remind you that you have no right to apply this passage to an unbeliever. We don't have any right to do so. In other words, you don't have a right to tell an unbeliever, "Don't worry." There's no warrant there is, you don't have any authority to do so. In other words, let me put it this way. You cannot tell an unbeliever not to worry based on this passage. For this passage is a teaching directed to an exclusive group. Exclusive group. Those in a unique relationship with God, because they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross to take care of their sins and remove the hostility between them and God. Remember? Exclusive group to which you belong. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in an exclusive group. Those for whom this message is addressed. Now, it's really almost difficult to study this passage and not see the love of Jesus for you as his disciple. Remember during my introduction I said sin has done a great job of trying to hide from all of us the depth of the care and love that God has for us. We just cannot see it. Of course, once your eyes begin to be opened a little bit spiritually, you begin to perceive just a little bit of the deep concern of the depths, even though we see it in a shallow form, of how much this God is concerned about you. You see, in one teaching here, or teaching session, Jesus touched on several subjects that had to do with the contamination of the soul. He's been dealing with things that contaminate the soul. For example, he had addressed the sin of hypocrisy and greed, but in the midst of such teaching, he moved then to deal with life's necessities. There has to be a connection. Now, this is in part due to the fact that Jesus is concerned about the total person that consists of the material and the immaterial aspect. He cares that you should have the right relationship with him. But he also cares about your welfare while you are on this planet. He does not separate your spiritual from your physical, since both are interconnected. If your spiritual life is what it should be, then your physical life is cared for, taken care for. That is why it is wrong to separate your physical activities from your spiritual exercises. In other words, the life of a Christian is seamless. There is no distinction. You don't say, well, this is what happens. I can, you know, live like this at work, at home, in church, or where other Christians are gathered. No, your life is one of consistency. Regardless of what the environment is, you should be the same person, because you worship a God that is everywhere, all the time, watching and looking at you. So you want to please him. It doesn't matter what you do. You cannot separate and say, this is for this kind of environment and this is for the other one. That is being false. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an interconnected life, both physical and spiritual, and they should never be separated in our minds. So the point is that it is out of his love, Jesus' love, that he deals with what should be the believer's proper attitude towards life's necessities. Now, Jesus' message to you is that he cares about your total well-being. So you should never forget that. No matter how things seem to be towards you, no matter how it looks gloom and doom around you, no matter what is sinking around you, no matter what is caving in, when it looks like there is no hope, when it looks like everything is crumbling, just remember this, that he never forgets you. He cares about you. He's concerned about you.
no matter what you say. Now the message of our Lord to you and me about life necessities is probably best understood as consisting of three general components. The first is the command given about life necessities. That's the first component. The command given about life necessities. The second component involves the reasons for the command. The reasons for the command. The third element is concerned with our responsibilities in light of the command. Now we will examine these three elements of the message so then that we can have the right attitude towards life's necessities. So we begin this morning really with the command regarding worrying. The command regarding worrying. Now Jesus' command to you with respect to the necessities of this life is very simple and very direct. You should not live a life of worry. That's the issue. You are not to live a life of worry. Now it is this command that he gives in different ways in the teaching that we're looking at. Notice what he says in verse 22. He said, look at verse 22. He said, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Then, in the first sentence of verse 29, look at verse 29. He puts the command in a different way because this is what he said now. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Now this is followed immediately by the command, do not worry about it. Now there are really several observations that we should make about this command that is expressed in different ways in verses 22 and 29. There are several observations that help us a little more to shed light to this command. A first observation is that Jesus has sensed that the disciples were worried as he delivered this message. That's the first observation. He sensed. He is a God man. He sensed that they were worrying. And you say, how can he tell? You weren't there looking at him. Yes, I wasn't. But he has given us enough information to know. We say this because each of these commands in verses 22 and verse 29 is in the present tense in the Greek, preceded by a negative particle me in the Greek. What I will spell in the English, M-E, me. That means no, of course, that word means not. Then when this negative particle, as used here, is used in connection with a command issued in the present tense, then there are two implications. In other words, when the word not, and it is Greek word me, and it is used with the present tense, it has at least two implications. First, the command is given to bring to an end an existing condition. That's the implication. Once we see it, it means he is, or whoever is given a command with that structure or syntax, is really given a command to end an existing condition. Now, since the word involved in the command is worrying, then the implication is that the disciples were worrying. But Jesus is saying to them, stop that right now. That's about the way to say it. He wished they should stop worrying. Now to convey this sense though, the command do not worry may really be translated this way. Stop worrying. Now you can then agree immediately when I put it in this way. There is no doubt that what is forbidden is already taking place.
In other words, if you weren't doing something, somebody can say, would you cut it off as we use in the vernacular or whatever? Only if you're doing something, somebody said, knock it off. Or stop that. So this, if we translate, stop worrying, then you understand he has sense that they were already worrying. And that's why he said, stop it. I wish you stop it. Of course, I use the word I wish because a command depends on your will. So to say, if the Lord says, I command you not to worry, well, he's not going to grab you and shake you and make you not to worry. He's appealing to you, in a sense, to take him serious and stop worrying. So that's why I use the word, he wishes for you to stop worrying. Second, the second implication of the form of using the present tense and the Greek particle me, is that the command expresses that which is generally valid. A generally valid command. Now what all these mean though, is that the command issued originally to the disciples is being issued to you and me. And may I add it this way, the Holy Spirit sensed that some of us will be worrying at this time, and that's why this message is given to us for today. He sensed it. Many, at least in my study, I can put it that way. He sensed it over almost 2 years now. And so, he's saying to us that he has sensed that some of us will be worrying. Now, of course, if you are guilty of worrying, then Jesus wishes that you should quit that right now. That's what he wishes. For your own good, of course. So he's saying to you, really, that you should make up your mind that at the end of this message, that you will strive, that is what I say, strive to live a worry-free life. It's a struggle. That's why I use the word strive. Now, we're all very fragile. Because some of us will say, no, I'm not fragile. You're kidding yourself. We're all very fragile. Very little thing, we go into the mode of worrying. It's very easy to get into it. And don't know. Of course, hopefully enough that you're spiritually mature enough that if you get into it after about a minute, you recognize yourself and pull yourself out. But we're all very fragile. That's why the word strive, which is a constant, we must be vigilant. Because there are many, many ways worries creep in. In ways you never expect, it will creep in. And so, this is why we should strive. So that's the first observation. The Holy Spirit has said that some of us are worrying, even this morning. And that's why his message to you, who are at this point worrying, is simply this. You are to make up your mind and quit worrying. A second observation is that the command is concerned with human basic needs of food and clothing. That's what the command is concerned with. Basic needs of food and clothing. That the command is concerned with food is evident in the clause, what you will eat, in verse 22. Look at that's what it says in verse 22. What you will eat. And then in verse 29, it says, what you will eat or drink. So we know that the command is concerned with the basic needs of food and clothing. Clearly, what we eat is food. And the command is that you should not worry about your food. When people eat, they will normally drink some form of liquid or fluid. Now in the Bible, there are three beverages mentioned: water, milk, and wine. These are the three beverages mentioned in the Bible. Now any of these or all of these may be included in what a person drinks. Some of us are if not all of us here, we take it for granted. You go in there, you turn on that tap, and you get water. But there are a lot of people on this planet that's a luxury for.
So in effect, there are certain parts of the world that water may be difficult to come by. So, in some of those places, they use wine as part of their meal. In those cases, wine becomes an essential part of their food, not a luxury or something taken merely for pleasure. It became a necessity for them because they don't have enough water. But they have a lot of wine, or its equivalent. Now that the command is concerned with clothing also, it's evident in the expression in verse 22 where it says, "What you will wear." Now the word "wear" is translated from a Greek word that means to put any kind of thing on oneself. Now this word does not specify the kind of thing that is put on. Doesn't specify. But because of the phrase "about your body," we understand that what one puts on are those things necessary to provide cover for the body. Therefore, what one puts on would include clothing and footwear, or even hat, if necessary. Now, it is important though to emphasize that there is no implication that the clothing should be luxurious, expensive or otherwise. Only that it will be something to provide covering for the body. That's all it says. It's not telling you it's an expensive clothes or this or that, just what you need to cover your body. So that's the second observation, that this command focuses on food and clothing. A third observation is that this command is not a command to be lazy. That's something we know. It's not commanding us to be lazy. Now, it's not a command. What I mean is, this is not a command to keep you from working hard in whatever endeavor that you have, whatever that you are called to do, whatever vocation you are involved in. This is not a command to tell you to be lazy. I say this because of how simple-minded some people become when they read the scripture, especially in the authorized version or the King James version. You see the command in verse 29 when it says, "Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink." It's really given this way in the authorized version or in the King James version. This way it reads, "Seek not ye what you shall eat, or ye what you shall drink." And the New American Standard Bible is no different in any way, because you know it's similar to that, because say, "Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink." Now you see, on the surface reading, which is why I said don't seek, on the surface reading, that it might appear that the command is that you should not look for what you eat or drink, as the word "seek" means to go in search of something. See, that's what, so on the surface, those who don't go beyond the surface and they read this as literally and don't understand even sometimes changing English language or nuances and so on that's involved. And so some simple-minded believer could think that this commanding means that he should not go out there looking for his daily food. That's not what he's saying. But people may do that. And I've had cases of people who have done so in the past. But that's really not the case with this command. Now it is true that the use of the word "seek" in this command is not wrong, because the Greek word "usia" usually means, or basically means, to seek. And I've tried to explain to you that this is one of the fallacies of
some of the earlier exegetes or pastors or commentators that they have done many disservice in some cases, because they will tell to you the Greek word says this, it means this. That is an understatement, because a word by itself has no meaning. It must be determined by the context. And that's why I use the word, last time I used the example bank. If I use the word bank, just that word, it's a word, but you have to put it in a context to determine what it actually means. And so even though that basically the Greek word means sick, but in context, that's not what it means. The sense of the word here, though, is that one should not be overly concerned. It's not sick in the way of going about looking for it. One should not be overly concerned about one's food. The implication is that when you walk, you must not approach it with the attitude that is tantamount to worry. Tantamount to worry. You simply do your work to the best of your ability, but you should not worry about it. Now that's something very difficult these days to attain. When I say do your work to the best of your ability and don't worry about it. Problem today for most people, when you find them at work, is they're not doing the best. And they could care less about it. They have no consciousness as to the importance of doing their best. Well, here though, you should not worry. As part of this being overly concerned, it means you should not worry whether you will have employment. Instead, while employed, do your best. While employed, do your best. If you are the boss, then you should not worry whether you will get business to keep you functioning. That is not what you should do either. No, your trust should be in the Lord. If you become overly concerned, am I going to get a job to keep people employed? Well, the Lord is saying that's not of your business. Your business is to trust Him. Now, it doesn't mean you don't go out there and beat the bushes and whatever, looking for work or whatever. It doesn't mean that. It just means it should never overweigh you down. You notice, realizing who is in control, realizing He has a plan. And this is where I put it, sometimes it may sound a little bit rough. If He knows what His plan for you in whatever business you're involved in, so He knows how many people that need to be fed from that business. And you may over be feeding, and you may say, no, I want you to get rid of some of them for a reason, which is also being His plan, which may be to get some people appreciate things or make them to think about their life and so on and so forth. So in that respect, you don't have to worry. You just go out there, don't fold your hand, just whatever opportunity, whatever you see, go look for it. And if nothing happens about it, be relaxed. Because that's the whole thing the Lord is saying to you here. So all I'm saying is, when you face a situation that calls for you to worry, then remember that Jesus has commanded you not to worry about your food and clothing. Now, since your business is the means that the Lord uses to provide these things for you, then you can relax, knowing that no matter what happens, He will take care of you, as we will note later on. He will take care of you. Now, why did I really interpret the Greek word that I said that's translated sick? Because the Greek word is a Greek word that means a basic lexicon will give you sick. Of course, one of the best known lexicon, Greek lexicon, is one of those that give us what is called a semantic range. In other words, how the words can be used in various contexts. Now, so the question is, why then did I, if the basic meaning would be something like to seek, then why should I then explain it as meaning not to be overly concerned about food? Now, it is because of the context. The context. In fact, the next command of verse 29 supports the interpretation. Or should I say, demands this interpretation, that it means not to be overly concerned. See, the next command of verse 29, look at what it says, do not worry about it. So you know immediately it's not talking about going out seeking things. It's just say, don't be overly concerned. Now the translators of the NIV and a few of our English versions chose not to translate a Greek particle used before the second command. And those who translated it, the particle that is found in the Greek, they translated it with such words as and, some translated it with nor or neither. To me though, it seems that the Holy Spirit, through Luke, intends for us to understand the particle in the sense of explanation. In other words, the particle should be translated something like that is, to indicate that the second command of verse 29, when it says do not worry about it, to indicate that that second command is an explanation of the first command of the verse. If this meaning is followed, then the translation should read something like this. In other words, if we follow what I've just explained, we could translate that whole command as something like this. And you stop setting your heart in what you will eat or what you should drink. That is, so you see that explanation. That is, stop being anxious. So all I'm saying is, you know, the second command explains the first one. Or pretty much what they would call a hendiades. Well, the first one explains something about the second one. So when it's, if I translate it, and you stop setting your heart in what you will eat or what you should drink, that is, stop being anxious. Now the personal pronoun you that I use when I say and you is omitted in the NIV and most of our modern English versions, because that personal pronoun you is implied in the command do not set your heart on what you eat or drink. It's implied. Because once you say, don't do that, that means you don't do that. So as far as they're concerned, that's implied. And that's why they didn't translate it. But really, it is used in the Greek text for emphasis. So that it didn't have to use the word you in the Greek text, but it did use it in order to put emphasis. So here is the emphasis. It is to all of us that the command applies, every one of us. Jesus said in the first part of the verse that believers should stop seeking or striving for food or what they will drink. Now someone could misunderstand Jesus to be saying that he or she should not walk. Therefore, to avoid any misunderstanding of the first command, he explained it with the command, do not worry, or don't be anxious. Of course, this time, the word worry is translated from a rare Greek word that actually appears only here in the Greek New Testament. So that the Greek word is what we call a hapax legomenon. And it means to be anxious about something, to worry about something. So in any event, the word worry confirms then our interpretation that the literal word sick should be understood as being overly concerned. So that the translation of the NIV, that is, do not set your heart on, is a very good way to translate the Greek verb that is used. Now, I have to remind you many times that some of our English versions, they just do literal translation. One of the best for that is the New American Standard Bible. It gives you a literal translation, but a literal translation doesn't always tell you anything, because you are not in that culture, you are not in that environment. So that literal translation or the literal meaning needs to be brought back into the modern time so we can understand how the people who originally had the language will understand it. That is why NIV is very good in this, in doing this. So that's, in any case, the third observation that you will have to make about this word is that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, at this point is not advocating laziness when he says don't worry. He's not telling us to be lazy. A fourth observation is that this command not to worry is a constant exhortation of the Bible, but expressed in different ways. By this I mean, it's a constant theme in the Bible. The Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, presents the command in terms of what a believer should do to keep from worrying, because he writes in Psalms 55 verse 22, Psalms 55 verse 22. My point is that this command not to worry is found several times in the scripture. It's a good theme of a command, but it's put in different ways. Now Psalms 55 verse 12 reads this way: cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Now cast means more or less like dump it, leave it there with him, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a righteous person, because as far as God is concerned, because you are in Christ, he sees you as having met all the requirements of the law. But not by your experience, but because of who you belong to. You know, that's, you know, this thing that we all know. As I say, who you marry to has a lot to do with a lot of things. Or who is your parent? They have to a lot to do with what happens to you in your community. So there's, this is the extreme, the place where it comes, that you are in Christ. That makes you righteous. So don't get intimidated with that word. On the other hand, though, the Holy Spirit put it through the Apostle Paul in a more direct fashion. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. The command is, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving,
present your request to God. So that's on one hand, using the Apostle Paul. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit directs the Apostle Peter to issue the command similar to that of the psalmist, but adds that the reason not to be filled with anxiety is God's care for the believer, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. First Peter chapter 5 verse 7. You risk casts all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And that goes back to that introduction. The enemy, through sin and so on, keeps trying to convince us, trying to hide the great love of God for us, his great care for us. He keeps sin high, says, but here he says, cast all your anxieties. Remember again, the reason is because he cares for you. Now, we should emphasize that the command is concerned with the necessities of life and not luxury. That's the thing that we also have to remember, that it is concerned with the necessities of this life and not luxury. See, I've been unable to find any passage in the Bible in which God promised luxury to the believer. I haven't found it. Please, if you find, let me know. Now, every passage I know of deals with the necessities and not the luxuries of life. Now, we made this observation because of the necessity to limit the application of this passage. In other words, whenever you're claiming a promise from God's word, be sure that what you're claiming matches the promise. God is not going to honor something outside his promise. So when you are laying hold of a promise, be sure that whatever you're applying that promise to is within the context of that promise. That's why we make this observation. In effect then, when you claim the promise or promises or explanation associated with this command, you must not think that they apply to luxury. That's all I'm saying. Now, there is no doubt that the Lord prospers certain believers with abundance of material things, but such blessing is not common to all believers. Contrary to what you hear them put out on the televisions, where God wants to bless and prosper everyone with all this wealth and all that. That is nowhere promised in the Bible. And I'm saying, certainly God blesses a whole lot of his children with material abundance, and for various reasons. But we should not think that that's applies to every believer. That's not common to all believers. That's our point. What we are dealing with here then is what every believer has to have. Every one of us has to have this. None of us can live very long on this planet without food and drink. It's just not going to happen. Now, this also applies to clothing. Someone may say, well, he could survive without clothing, but that's not really true, especially under cold climates. So in any event, the last command here has to do with necessities of this life and not luxuries.
So if he does, if he tells you, don't worry about the necessities, you can always be certain then he's never telling you to worry about luxuries. That's out of the way. So with these observations regarding the command not to worry, we move then next to the next element of this teaching on worrying, which is concerned with the reasons not to worry about life's necessities. Remember, that's the second element that I said we need to examine. Now, the three elements, the second element is to examine reasons not to worry about life's necessities. Now, Jesus commands you and me, or he commands us this morning, not to worry about life's necessities. But see, he did not stop with merely issuing the command. He went on to provide us the reasons for such command. Now, it is out of his goodness that he did this. The truth is that we do not need God to explain to us why he commands or gives us a command. He doesn't have to do that. Now, I think we have grown to the point that we think we have to know everything. We've got to have an explanation for everything. That's what we think, and that shows up with parents-children relationship. You see that very easily, because parents say their children don't do this. Why? And every time you depending on the parent, they'll stop and try to explain. But the truth of the matter is, you really need to, in real sense, what you need to inculcate the child is you do so because I told you so. I'm your father, I'm your mother. I don't have to give you an explanation. You do it because I say so. I mean, that doesn't mean you don't there are things you don't explain. I'm not saying that. But really, that should be the mentality that you should inculcate in a child. So that mentality means you don't question authority. And that's, of course, a very hard thing for us, if especially when we become adults. So we take the same thing to God. And so we want to say, now why that? Well, he doesn't need to tell us. All we need to know, who is he? Who is giving the command? God. He knows everything. He has everything under his control. So my job, your job, should just say, okay, bow down, salute him, and do what he says. He doesn't have to give us an explanation. But in his grace, though, he has chosen in several situations, not in every case, in several situations in the scripture, to provide us explanation for whatever he commands. Hence, Jesus here proceeded then to provide us five general reasons not to worry about life's necessities. So there are five general reasons that the Lord has given to us as to why you and I should not worry. And actually, these five general reasons, well, I don't really think we can finish all the five today, but at least we'll begin and then conclude it sometime next week, by God's grace. The first reason, it is because a believer faces the temptation of greed. But his life, though, is independent of abundance of material possessions. We mean that you and I are constantly faced with the temptation to become greedy. But our Lord has already instructed us that our life is independent of abundance of material possessions. So, if you realize this truth, then you should not worry. If you realize that your life doesn't have to depend on anything on the material to sustain you, God is the one that will do it. Now, it may not be obvious to you that this is a reason Jesus commands believers not to worry about life's necessities.
But really it is. This is because of the use of the word therefore in verse 22. The word therefore. The word therefore is translated from a Greek expression that could be rendered something like this. For this reason, the Greek expression, a Greek phrase really, is that can be rendered for this reason. So the question becomes then, once we render it that way, the question becomes, what reason does Jesus have in mind? Now in the previous section that runs from Luke 12, from verse 13 through 21, Jesus dealt with the problems of greed. And then he used a parable of the rich man to illustrate not only the problems of greed, but also the truth that a man's life is independent of the abundance of material possessions. Hence, when Jesus used the expression, for this reason, or therefore, he had in mind the concept of greed and the fact that man's life is independent of abundance of material possessions. Now, quite often, the reason we worry has to do with abundance of material possessions, and sometimes because of greed. We worry that we do not have enough material possessions. But really, if we recognize that abundance of material possessions do not determine our life or even the quality of our life on this planet, maybe we would not worry about them. What am I saying? Put it in a more practical way. You don't have X amount of dollars in your saving account or in the bank. So maybe it's coming down. Whatever your saving is, it's coming down. Depreciating quick. Or you fast using it. Immediately, you go into panic. Why? Because you're concerned that you're not having enough of that material abundance you had. And immediately, you start worrying. So in that way, if you can just remember that how much money you have in the bank or don't have doesn't determine anything about you. Because I realize that the society says the other way. They define you by how much you have in the bank, but not so with God. So in any event, the point here is that Jesus' first reason for commanding us not to worry is that we are prone to worrying because we want abundance of things, or because we have the tendency to gravitate towards greed and don't know it. That's one reason. So either way we go, the result is worrying. Whether we gravitate towards greed or we are looking and concerned about how much we have and don't have. The result, once that starts happening, is worrying. So Jesus sensing that the disciples were worrying about things, commanded them, stop worrying. In the same way, the same message delivered to you and me this morning, stop worrying. So in the same way though, all I'm saying to you is that the God whose plan it is that everything that happens on this planet is from him knew that you will be living in the year of 2009 and that there will be things around you that will make you to worry. So he says, stop worrying because you want abundance of things, or because you are drifting towards greed. For this reason, Jesus again wants you to stop worrying. Do not be carried away with the thought of the need to amass or acquire great material possessions. Your life is independent of the abundance of material possessions. So that's the first reason. We move to the second one. However, looking at what it is and the time, maybe it's just best to take a break at this point.